The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, Grace. Happy Baptism Sunday. We're excited for all of you participating. But first, we're continuing in our sermon series entitled Stewarding the Story. And as we continue exploring the first book of Samuel, our text for today is 1 Samuel 22, 6 through 23. I invite you to turn there, page 211 in the Bibles provided for you, and as we read from Scripture this morning. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height, with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait, as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among you, and who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David.' And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priest.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. Well, we are so glad that you're with us here on our Sunday where we're celebrating baptism. And so I do want to say we've got a lot of guests here today from Edgewood. So Edgewood, what's up? There they are. There they are. All right. We are really glad that you're with us. Now, that's enough. All right. This is church. No, I'm just kidding. We're super glad you're with us. And listen, so this time of year, like Halloween's coming up, or if you grew up in a Baptist church like I did, fall festival time is coming up, all right? Like, we never said the H word. So Halloween's coming up. And this is the time of year people like to scare themselves. Like, that's just kind of their thing. And just the other day, my son Witt, he had an iPad, and he was watching YouTube Kids, which is an app that kind of keeps bad things off of like out from in front of my kids' eyes. And so anyway, they were watching. He was watching this like Halloween like toy video. And so as he's watching this video, like I hear all this commotion. I turn around. The iPad is sitting on a chair where Whit was, and I was like, "Whit, where are you?" And he's like, "I'm right here, Daddy." He was behind the chair. And I was like, "What are you doing behind the chair?" He goes, "I'm watching a Halloween video, and it's really scary." And I was like, "You're definitely not watching it. You're behind a chair right now." And he's like, "I can hear it." So anyway, like, it's a time of year we like to scare ourselves. And when we get scared, like, everyone has a safe place where they go. And, like, my kids have a safe place. In fact, all four of my kids sleep in the same room. Now, before you call Child Protective Services, it is by their choice, all right? We've offered them this other room. We said, "Hey, we can move a couple of you in there, and we'll set that up as a bedroom." And they said, "No, we like to be together." They feel safe in that way. But when they're really scared, the safest place that you can go when you're a kid in the middle of the night is where? Mom and dad's bed. That's exactly right. Like, you go to mom and dad's bed. And so that's what happens. And during this time of year, that happens a lot. All right. So, like, even last night, we had a couple of them who climbed in bed with us. So if you guys know a chiropractor who also is a Christian and believes pastors shouldn't pay for chiropractic work, then please let me know, all right? Because that's where my kids run for safety. But the same is true for us. Like, we run to different places for safety. So where's a safe place for you? Like, where's a place of safety for you? Because there are things in our lives that really threaten our peace and really threaten our safety. I mean, just a couple of Sundays ago, there was a woman sitting out there right where you're sitting, and she worshiped, and she was fine, and we were talking in the lobby afterwards, and then just a few days later, I went and saw her in the ICU as she fought for her life. Like, everything changed. Like, that was a scary moment. I remember seeing her husband as he came off the elevator, and you could tell he was shaken up. Like, this was a big-time threat in his life. Now, spoiler alert, she's fine, all right? She's doing well. She's still in the hospital, not in the ICU anymore. God was super kind and spared her life. But in that moment, like, where would your safe place be? Where is your safe place? And I want to start, before we get into David, because I think David became a safe place, we're going to look at that. But before we get to that, I want to say just explicitly that Jesus is our ultimate safe place. Like, he is our ultimate safe place. The scriptures tell us, we talked about it, I feel like we talked about it for weeks, but it's worth talking about, where he says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who are afraid and you're pressed down on and you've got this huge burden. Come to me and I will give you rest." Like, he is our safe place. There's this crazy scripture, 1 John 2:1. Listen to this. "Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He's our defender. He stands for us. And so he's safe when we sin, when we mess up. He's safe with our life. The scriptures say in John 10 that he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? Runs away when his sheep are in danger. Now, what does it say? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is our ultimate safe place. And before we move on today, I just want to ask you a very personal question. Is he your safe place today? Like, is he who you trust with your life? We're doing Baptism Sunday today. We're going to have a lot of food out there, a lot of fun. We're going to baptize some people. But what those people are saying is not that, "Hey, I'd really like to get into a tank of cold water on one of the coolest days in Orlando, probably for the rest of the year." That's not what they're saying. They're saying that, "I am trusting Jesus as my safe place. I'm trusting him with my sin. I'm trusting him." Excuse me, I knocked my own glasses off. "I'm trusting him with my life. I'm trusting him with everything that I am." That's what they're saying. And so my question to you today is, are you saying the same thing? Is he your safe place? And where we're finding this in the text is the big idea that I want us to look at today is, like Jesus, we should be a safe place for others. Like Jesus, we should be a safe place for others. And Jesus was a safe place for the most vulnerable, for the most broken, for the most angry, for the most stuck up, for the most self-righteous. Jesus was a safe place for everybody who came to him. In Ephesians 5, it tells us this: "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So like Jesus, be imitators of God. Be imitators of Jesus. Walk in love, just as Christ has loved you. So like Jesus, we should be a safe place for others. Jesus is a safe place for us. We should be a safe place for others. And where we find this here in our text is that David, if you remember where this text is picking up, David is running for his life. This is not a vacation time for David. This is not like this would not make it into the Christmas card at the end of the year for David. He's running for his life, and yet he is a safe place for others. Let's back up in our text. If you have a Bible, go there. Go back to verse 1. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now check out verse 2. All those who were in distress, those who were in crisis, or those in debt, those who were under pressure, those who were discontented, those who were unhappy, gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. David was a safe place for others. Even in this incredibly unsafe place for him, he became a safe place for others. All of these people who were unhappy, who were heavily burdened, all these people, they came and found rest with David. He became a safe place for them. And why? Because David had a defender mentality. David had a defender mentality. And we're going to talk about what that means, but I think that all of us in this room should adopt that same mentality. We should be defenders, right? We should have that idea in our brain. We are defenders of others. That should be part of who we are. That should be our mentality. And some of you might say, I can't be a defender. I can't even defend myself, right? Like, I'm just a victim, right? Check out the scripture in Romans 8. It tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who's loved us. You have victory, not because of you, not because of your strength, not because you have it all figured out. You have victory because Jesus has won the victory. So it says you aren't victims anymore. You're a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. You're a defender now. And so that should be our mentality. We should have this defender mentality. So I want to look at David's example. I want us to understand what that means. A defender looks for others in difficulty. A defender looks for others in difficulty. They're aware that other people are struggling around them. And David had every excuse not to be. Like, David's hiding in a cave, like running for his life, hiding in a cave. And people come to him and they're like, I'm unhappy. Like, at that moment, like, David has every excuse to be like, I'm in a cave, bro. You know what I mean? Like, the king has thrown so many spears at me this week, right? Like, I'm hiding in a cave. I don't care that you're, take a Zoloft, right? You know what I mean? Like, leave me alone. But what does David do? David sees them. He's aware of their weaknesses. He's aware of their pain. And so we should be praying for open eyes, because the reality is we're busy people. Who in here keeps a to-do list? This is the participation portion of our program. All right, so get your hand up. Get your hand up. Who's got a to-do list? Come on, come on. This is a safe place. All right, your hands are up. Keep them up. Keep them up. If it's got 5 items on it, keep them up. Well, if it's got 10 items on it, keep them up. 15? 20? I'm starting to get a stomachache. All right, yeah. 25? Yeah. So we see that we're all incredibly busy people. We have all kinds of things. Like, we're running around like chickens with their heads cut off a lot of times, and we don't see the needs of others around us. I mean, we forget things, right? Like, we can get forgetful because we have so many different things. The other night, I had 2 meetings after dinner. So I had met with 2 different people, and then after that, I was meeting with a friend of mine. I come back to the house. We're just going to chill out. We're going to watch basketball or something, and I come in, and my wife is making cookies, and as she's making cookies, she goes, I've got like 100 cookies to do tonight. And I was like, oh, I'm gonna watch basketball now. So anyway, she was like, I don't have enough flour. And I was like, I got you. You know what I mean? Like, I will go. You want flour? You get flour. So I was like, I got you. I'm gonna go get it. And my wife, every time I leave the house to get some, she always just says the same thing. She always goes, do you have money? Psh, psh. Do I have money? You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean, do I have money? Yeah, I'm not a little kid. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I've got money. Don't worry about it. So I get up to to the checkout, and I reach for my wallet. I have any money. Like, I didn't bring any money. And so, like, if you're wondering, like, what's the resolution to that story? My wife needed flour. I stole it. So anyway, but what I'm saying is that in that moment, like, and we're like, is he kidding or not? You'll never know. So anyway, in that moment, like, I forget things. And so what I'm saying is, like, we get so busy, we miss really important things, including the pain of people around us. And so my big question here is, when was the last time you saw a need? When did you notice someone in crisis, like the people who came to David? When did you notice somebody under pressure? When did you notice somebody who is significantly unhappy? And you might say, well, I mean, I work in a pretty great place. I have a great family. I live in a great neighborhood. Maybe the reality is those needs just aren't around me. Can we just get real for 1 second? If you, in this past month, have been in any of those categories, in this past month, you have been in crisis, you've been under pressure, you've been dealing with being significantly unhappy, would you put your hand up? You've been in crisis, you've been under pressure, you've been dealing with unhappiness. Yeah, put your hand up. This is a safe place. Put your hand up. Everybody look around. They're around us. So it's not are they there, it's do we see them? Do we see the people around us? Do we see the needs of others around us? Defenders do that. I mean, Jesus did that. There's this great story in the scriptures where there's a man like born blind and he hangs out in the same spot and he begs in the same spot. And every day people walked right past him. And then one day Jesus walks up and Jesus didn't walk past him. Like he saw the man. There's this other great story we tell our kids, right? And we sing the little song, right? Like Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That was great. No, it wasn't. All right, so anyway, yeah. So we sing that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So Zacchaeus is hiding up in a tree, right, trying to see Jesus. Jesus sees him. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He sees that Zacchaeus has a spiritual need. He sees that Zacchaeus has real needs in his life. He doesn't pass him by. And so what we should be doing, we should have that defender mentality. We should be looking for others in difficulty. So let's pray. God, would you open our eyes? Would you allow us? And do I'm serious. This week, every day, start your day that way. God, would you open my eyes to see those in difficulty around me, to see those who are in crisis, to see those under pressure, to see those who are unhappy. Would you allow me to see that today? And not only do we pray for open eyes, we pray for open hearts. We pray for empathy, right? And I don't mean that we're heartless, okay? I'm not accusing anybody of being heartless. I'm just saying that I think we're really good at passing the need of others on to somebody else. You know what I mean? Like, well, somebody else will take care of that so we don't bum ourselves out. Like the other day, I went to go pick up my kids from school. And as I'm driving down the road to go to Dillard Street where they go to school, there was a goose on the side of the road, and it was injured. And there were other people, like, around it. And they were pointing up, and some other birds, I don't know what kind of birds, were attacking this goose. And so it was, like, laying on the side of the road. It's, like, all injured. It's, like, ah, I'm a goose, and I'm injured. And then, like, there are people around it, and they're pointing, and they're trying to, like, shield this goose or whatever. And I don't know why the other birds attack the goose. Is it because geese are the worst? Because they are, all right? Like, I'm not saying I want them to get hurt, but have you seen their mouth? Like, they have razor-sharp teeth. Do you know what's behind those razor-sharp teeth? Another set of razor-sharp teeth. That is not a joke. Google that, all right? And if you're like, I'm not afraid of geese, I want you to go on YouTube. Do it right now. I don't even care. The next few things I'm going to say are not that important. I want you to go on YouTube right now. I want you to look up goose attack, all right? They are the worst, but this goose, it's getting attacked, and it's like hurting. And it bummed me out, right? You know what I mean? Like, I was sad. I don't care if he's the worst. I don't want him to get hurt. And so it's like bumming me out. And so I go and I pick up my kids. And then, like, on the way home, I was like, oh, I can't go that way because I don't want my kids to get upset. So I went another way. I drove around. Now, what's the reality? That's what I told myself. What's the reality? I don't want to get upset, right? You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to get bummed out. I don't want the chance that somebody's going to wave me down and be like, you've got a van. Can you put this demon bird in your car and take it to the vet? Like, I'll run it over. But anyway, like, no, I'm not going to do that. And the reality is, like, I think we do that with other people in difficult circumstances. We may see it, but I think we drive around. I think we do. I think we say someone else will pick this up. Someone else will take care of it. And we don't let ourselves be moved, right? And so my big question for us is this: when was the last time you were moved by the needs of others? Jesus allowed himself to constantly be moved by the needs of others. We see that in one of my favorite stories. I know I talk about it all the time, but it is. It's like one of my favorite accounts in the Gospels in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is passing by a funeral, and she sees a widow who's at the funeral of her only son. And it says, the scriptures say, it does, like, so Jesus goes up, you guys know the story, right? Jesus goes up, and he like, puts his hand up on the bier they're carrying him on, and he's like, woman, here's your son. Boom, mic drop, I'm Jesus, right? Like, that's a great moment, right? Like, he's like, boom, the guy's back from the dead, he's like, I'm hungry, and they go hang out, or whatever. Like, it's a great, great moment. But before he does that, it says that he was moved for her. Jesus allowed himself to be emotionally affected. He allowed himself to be moved for the need of this woman. And I think we should be praying for the same thing. And defenders, we take it seriously. We take it personally when other people are hurt because we believe that our God's in control. I believe that when we intersect with the needs of other people, it's not by accident. So God wants us to allow ourselves to be moved, to be moved to action, to be moved to do something, to be moved by their difficulty. And so a defender looks for someone in difficulty. Well, you know, as our text turns, it turns now to Saul. And that's where we picked up today. So Amanda started reading. And Saul was not a safe place. Saul was not a safe place. And unfortunately, as we look at him, maybe we will identify ourselves in Saul. We'll see some of ourselves in Saul, and we'll realize why sometimes we don't have a defender mentality. And because Saul didn't have a defender mentality. Saul saw himself as a victim. Saul had a victim mentality. And here, look at it in verse 8. Look at the second half of verse 8. He says, none of you is sorry for me. What a king right there. You know what I mean? Like, that's what you want right there. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And it's easy to point at Saul in this moment and laugh at him and be like, you baby. You know what I mean? Like, what is wrong with you? No one's sorry for you. You're the king. Get over it. But the reality is, like, we can all find ourselves here. We can all find ourselves with a victim mentality, which will not enable us to be a safe place for others like Jesus wants us to be. And so I want us to look at the victim mentality closer. Here we go. Victim mentality is looking for a fight. Look at verse 6. Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. What a psycho. And all his servants were standing about him. With his spear in his hand, he was looking for a fight. Do you have a button people can push? Or, like, do you have a short fuse about something? We call that something polite so that we can talk about it and not be embarrassed. We call it pet peeves. And then that makes it sound so nice. Like, oh, it's like a pet. It's like a pet peeve. You know what I mean? And we call it that, and then we talk about it. We're like, you know, this is my pet peeve. This gets me, oh, it gets me so upset. This pushes my button. This is a short fuse. I can't take it when she does this. I can't take it when he does this or the way this person drives or whatever it is. And we call it that. And those are spear in your hand moments. Like, those are spear in your hand moments. Pet peeves, short fuses, and buttons belong to people with victim mentalities, right? That's who they belong to, because the reality is short fuses, pet peeves, and buttons, they only serve you. They only serve you. They don't serve anybody else. And so they're all about you. So they belong to people with a victim mentality. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that for those of us who are in Christ, we're dead and our lives are now hidden in Christ. So the reality is, like, everything that gets you upset or whatever, like, all of that, that's dead now and hidden in Christ. And so when we think about that, when we think about having short fuses, we think about having a spear in our hand, like, oh, if you do this, oh, it's going to set me off, or I have this button, I have this pet peeve or whatever it is, the reality is you can't offend a dead man. You just can't. Like, you can't try it, all right? Like, don't do it at a funeral of someone you know, but go to another one, right? Like, try it. Try to offend a dead man. You can't do it. You can't offend a dead person. You can't push the button of a dead person, right? You can't set them off. I think we're the same way. The Bible tells us that we are dead and our lives are now hidden in Christ. We're made alive, but our new life is hidden in Christ. If it doesn't offend Jesus, it doesn't offend us. If it doesn't push Jesus' button, it doesn't push our button, because our lives are not about us anymore. And so being ready to fight, looking for a fight, having a short fuse about something, having a pet peeve, that belongs to the victim mentality, not a defender. Because reality is, you can't be a safe place for others if you're irritable. You can't be a safe place for others if you're just waiting to be set off. Second thing about a victim mentality, it wants sympathy. Back to that second part of verse 8. None of you is sorry for me. A victim mentality is always saying, what about me? A defender is asking, what about you, right? We have four wonderful kids, and we go to the happiest place on earth, and sometimes they make it the saddest, most obnoxious place on earth, right? And so, like, they will, sometimes, like, we can just be having the best day ever, and they will just lose it, and I'm like, you, and I get mad, I'm like, you're in Disney, all right? Like, kids would kill to be here, and you're upset, and now I'm upset, and why am I yelling? You know what I mean? Like, and we just get so upset, and we have two double strollers, which, if you're like, man, I love Disney, how could it be harder, though? push two double strollers. So that's what we do. We have two double strollers. Now, we have one. It's like a big old side-by-side. It's super nice. Like, it just glides. We have another that I bought on Craigslist, and it is held together by faith. And so anyway, like, it is a mess. And it is, it's not a side-by-side. Like, it's narrow. So there's a seat in the front, and there's a rear-facing seat in the back. You know, so if you're just like, man, I'd love to sit in a stroller, but I'd like to stare at my dad's belly button, then that's the seat for you. And so anyway, it's terrible. And that back seat is terrible because the front seat, like, reclines. And I don't know if it's supposed to. I bought it on Craigslist. You know what I mean? So I don't know if it's just like, that's just how it is now. So the first seat, whoever's in the front, they're just, like, living large. Whoever's in the back has the head of the person in the front seat hitting them, right? And so the person in the back is just like, I hate everything. And so I have one child who I won't say the name of because maybe one day they'll actually listen to these sermons later, and so I love you all. So anyway, so I have one child who has to sit in the front. Like, he just cannot sit in the back. Like, he's just like, I am sitting in the front. And so we were at Epcot the other night. I had one of them in the back. Just the worst seat ever. And so, like, we're pushing him the whole day. Well, finally, the kid in the front, he gets up, and he starts walking. He doesn't want to ride anymore. So I say to the kid in the back, I was like, hey, look, I got good news. You're getting released today, all right? Like, you don't have to be in this jail anymore. You can go sit in the front like a human. And he was like, awesome. So he jumps in the front. We're pushing. The kid that's walking notices that the other kid is in his seat, and he loses his absolute mind. Like, we're having the best day, guys. We've been there like an hour. You know what I mean? Like, we're just having the best day. Like, we've had a great 60 minutes, and then, like, he sees him, and he loses his mind. And I was like, you know what? I don't care about anyone else in this general vicinity. Like, we're just going to let you scream, right? You know what I mean? And you can sit there. And I'm like, I'll see you later. And so, like, we're walking off, and he's screaming and losing his mind. And I was like, your only choice is you can sit in the chair or you can, like, walk. You know what I mean? And so he was like, all right, I'm going to walk. And he walked next to it, and he walked like this, and he just stared at it. And I'd be like, are you okay? And he'd be like, meh! And he just walked by it. And every time we'd turn a corner, he'd yell for no reason. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And so at one point, the kid in the front, he just hopped up. And so the other kid, like, jumped in. And I was like, do you want to get in the back? I was like, I'm so proud of you. I can't believe you did that. So do you want to sit in the back? Like, it's a reward. And he, like, looks at me and he goes, I'll walk. And so anyway, like, in that moment, one of them had a victim mentality. What about me? Feel sympathy for me. The other one had a defender mentality. Well, what about you? Like, what can I do for you? And the reality is, you can't be a safe place for others if you're always asking, what about me? A victim mentality jumps to conclusions. Look at verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as of this day. By the way, that's not true. He didn't do that. And even if he had, there's no way Saul could have known that. He's jumping to conclusions. Look at verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So now Saul's mind is racing. He's like, okay, so he inquired of the Lord for him. That's typically done in a time of war, okay? So he's coming against me. He's got a sword. Who's he going to use that sword on? He's going to use it on me, right? And a victim mentality quickly assigns motives to everybody. A victim mentality is always like, we're always figuring out, oh, this is why he's doing this to me. This is why she's saying this about me. But the scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 13, we have this amazing definition of love. It says, love believes all things. Let me say it a different way. Love believes the best about people. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Let me ask you, have you been in a conflict somewhere where someone didn't give you the benefit of the doubt? How did you feel? When someone assigned motive to you that was untrue, how'd that make you feel? That's happened to me. I felt like I was thrown under the bus. I felt like they didn't even consider my feelings. I felt like I was just not valuable to them at all. But how does it feel when someone does? I'll tell you how it feels. I feel protected. I feel respected. I had a friend of mine who said one time, he said, when I let you down, we were talking about this verse. He said, when I let you down, will you fight for me in your mind? Fight for me. Would you defend me in your mind? And what he was saying was, you know, everyone's going to have that sinful side of them, that victim mentality side of them that's going to start trying to assign motives to them. He knew better. She knew better. Why would they do this? And he said, when that happens, what love does is love gives the benefit of the doubt. Would you defend me in your own mind? Would you fight for me in your own mind? I think that's beautiful. I think that's what a defender does. A defender doesn't assign motives quickly. A defender doesn't jump to conclusions. Even if they have a jump to conclusions, Matt, anyone picking up on that reference? Google it. All right, so anyway, like a defender, instead, they defend the person in their mind. A defender gives people the benefit of the doubt. Because reality is, you can't be a safe place for others if you're assigning them motives. You can't be a safe place for others if you don't allow them to tell you the truth. You just start jumping to conclusions. You can't be a safe place for them if you don't give them the benefit of the doubt. A victim mentality, fourthly, can't hear truth. Look at verse 11. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he's risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." So he's saying, like, look, I don't know why you're freaking out about David right now, all right? Like, no one is as honored as he is. And by the way, don't start putting all these motives on me. Like, it's just not true, king. It's just not. Like, none of that is true. He's telling him the truth. But a victim mentality can't be disagreed with. A victim mentality can't hear truth. And so what's his response in verse 16? "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Someone with a victim mentality can't have people in their lives that disagree with them. And I know that that's like a cultural thing for us now. Like for example, if you, like, who in here has Facebook? Come on, show of hands. Here we go. Who has Facebook? Why do I not have more friend requests then? All right, so get on it. But on Facebook, you can friend people, and the best thing about Facebook ever is you can unfollow people. It's awesome. So people are your friends, and they look, and they see, and they can be like, "Oh, you're my friend," but then you unfollow them because you don't like anything that they think or say or are. You know what I mean? And so they will never show up in your feed, but then they still are like, "Ah, he's my friend on Facebook. We're buddies." And you're like, "Nope, I don't want to know anything about what you think about ever again." And so, like, that's an option in Facebook. And so, like, they've done sociological studies to figure out that people do that. Like, people's friend groups on Facebook and online, on all these social media sites, it usually reflects how they think. And so, like, I know culturally we don't typically surround ourselves with people who disagree with us. But a victim never has someone disagree with them. And Proverbs 27:17 says this, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Like, we make one another better. Now, think about the picture that it used there. Iron sharpens iron. Like, that's not a soft, simple, easygoing picture, right? Like, if iron were moving in the same direction and there was no conflict, which is what we try to do, we try to move the same direction, go with people who think the same things we think, right? Like, never correct one another, never confront one another, right? Then, like, there's no conflict. But there's also no sharpening. There's no getting better. There has to be conflict. There has to be sparks, right? And so the reality is, you can't be a safe place for others if you don't allow others to point out to you your sharp edges. You don't allow others to point out to you places where you're going wrong, where you've seen something wrong, where you've said something wrong, where you're looking at something in the wrong way. We need one another in that way. And a victim doesn't do that. A victim mentality, there's no way. They don't want people around them that disagree with them. They don't want that conflict. Why? Because it just makes them more of a victim, right? But a defender does. A defender says, "I want to be a safe place. So to be a safe place, I need the places in my life that aren't safe to be dealt with. And so I need you to point out the blind spots. I need you to help me be better," right? The fifth thing about a victim mentality, it trusts emotion. Look at verse 16. What was the king's response to being disagreed with? "You will surely die, you and all your father's house." It's all about feelings, right? and a victim follows their emotions. And we should always doubt our feelings. Why? Because, like, our emotions and feelings are just as broken as everything else, right? Like, when sin touched all the things in our lives and corrupted them, our feelings and emotions are the same. Like, you know, people say, like, trust your gut. Don't trust your gut, all right? Like, don't do that. Maybe at Chipotle. Don't trust your gut, right? Or when people say, follow your heart, like, that's something our culture says all the time. Follow your heart. That sounds like something from a Disney movie. Hey, let me ask you a question. Were you in high school at some point? Did you follow your heart at some point in high school? How'd that go for you, right? You know what I mean? Like, our heart misleads us, right? Why? Because our emotions are broken. Our feelings are broken. The scriptures tell us in Jeremiah 17:9, don't trust your heart. It's deceitfully wicked above all things. No one can know it. Like, don't trust your heart. The other thing about our emotions is not just that they're broken, they can be easily manipulated. They can be easily manipulated and fooled with. Yesterday, we were at a birthday party, and for somebody, and their child was having a dinosaur birthday party. So the movie they put on inside the house was The Good Dinosaur. And if you haven't seen The Good Dinosaur, what are you doing with your life? So my son watched it, like, every day for a solid year. That's just good parenting. And it was, like, his favorite movie. And so there was a new mom who was at the party. She had her baby there, and she was feeding him, trying to put him to sleep. So she's alone in the living room watching The Good Dinosaur. And I was like, hey, have you ever seen it? It's, like, halfway through the movie, or maybe more towards the end. If I saw, like, a single frame, I'd be able to tell you exactly what part of the movie it was, all right? I've seen it for a year. All right, so anyway, she was watching it. She's like, yeah, I haven't seen it before. And I was like, ah, it's really good. You should, like, watch it later. I bet when your baby grows up, like, he'll love it and whatever. All right, see you later. I go back outside. I come back in, and, like, the movie's over. The credits are rolling. And I was like, so how was it? And she's like, I'm a wreck. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she's like, I don't even know what's happening. I just saw the end and the music and the way everything was, and I'm a mess. And I was like, yeah, you should, like, know what's happening too, though. It's really, really great. And so just that, like, she saw that little end of the movie, and her emotions, like, were manipulated. Her emotions, like, fooled her. She had no idea what was going on. It could be the bad guy winning, and she would have no idea, and she was just like, I love that guy. Like, she had no idea, but those are our emotions, and you can't be a safe place for others if you trust your emotions, if you don't doubt your own emotions. And so lastly, a victim mentality leads you to victimize others. Look at verse 17. The king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And he did. A victim mentality leads you to victimize others because when you're a victim, you have to right the wrongs in your life. You have to do something about it. You have to put your foot down at some point. You know, Romans tells us don't seek revenge, to leave that to the Lord. Do you know why? Because our judgment's not perfect. My son Jude loves to climb. Like, he's just part monkey or whatever, right? Like, he just loves to climb. He just jumps up on everything. Here's the other side of my boy Jude. He's got a dual nature in him. One is a climber. Two is he's the most clumsy child I've ever seen on the planet. There was at one point in his life when he started to walk that we honestly were going to bring him to the doctor because we thought he had an inner ear problem. Because he would just be standing there, and then he'd be down. Like, he just wasn't moving. There's nothing happening. And then I was like, maybe he's sensing the plates of the earth shifting. You know what I mean? Like, maybe he's a superhero. But he would just stand there. Yes? It just got real dark. Okay. All right. So anyway, he was just standing there. Everybody, hands yourself. All right, like, this is okay. We're good. But he would just stand there, and then all of a sudden he would just fall over. And so my son Jude, the other day, he was climbing in the kitchen, and he fell. Spoiler alert. And so anyway, like, he fell, and I hear all this commotion. Well, my son Max got there before I did. I didn't see Max go in there, but he heard the noise, and he was like, "I'm gonna be a good big brother." So he goes to check him. So I come around the corner, and what do I see? I see little brother on the ground screaming, crying. I see big brother standing over him. So I yell at big brother. Like, I immediately was like, what did you do? And he was like, I was trying to help. And he starts crying, and he runs off. And that's why I have the world's greatest dad mug, right? Like, because I do things like that. And the point is, like, our judgment is not perfect, which is why we have to trust God, right? We trust God with all of that. And so a victim mentality, it doesn't allow you to be a safe place for others. We need to let go of that. We need to stop thinking of ourselves in that way. Instead, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. He says you're a conqueror. And so he's placed you in people's lives to be a defender. Can we like finish strong? Let's get off Saul and get back to David. Let's learn one more thing about being a defender. Look at verse 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Don't be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, and with me you'll be in safekeeping. A defender goes into difficulty. Look there again in verse 23. What does he say to him? Stay with me. Don't be afraid. Whoever seeks your life seeks my life, and with me you'll be safe. He's saying to him, your difficulty is mine. And I want to say something about us being a defender is that you can't be a safe place for people if you are playing it safe for yourself. You can't be a safe place for others if you're playing it safe for yourself, right? Safety, I think like our idea of safety with kids, maybe it's changed over the years, maybe it hasn't, but it's kind of been my mentality. I think about my kids, when I send them out to the mailbox, like I go out on the porch. Like I don't stand in the kitchen, I'm like, hey, run to the mailbox real quick. Because like in my mind, there's a panel van waiting for them, like at the mailbox. So I go out on the porch and I'm like, go to the mailbox. And I'm like watching the whole time. And then they get back in. I was like, okay, we're safe another day. And like, that's the thing. Like literally yesterday, my kids were going next door and I like watched them the whole time. You know what I mean? They're going next door. And I still was like vigilant and I was all afraid. My parents, on the other hand, had one rule. And maybe your parents had the same. And what was it? Be home before dark. That was it. Before the streetlights turn on. That was it. Right? Like if the streetlights turn on, you're toast. But if the streetlights aren't on by the time you get in the driveway, you good. So my parents, like literally on Saturday morning, were like, I don't want to see you. Get on your bike. Bye. And I would just go disappear. I would go ride around the neighborhood. I would ride like over to a store or something and steal flour. That was my thing. And so anyway, I would just ride all over the place. Like we had this giant hill right outside of my neighborhood. And I would go up there and just fly down this hill. You know what I mean? Like no helmet, just a super dumb. Anyway, like I would just go have a good time. And my parents are just like, I don't care where you are. Just come back like when the before it's dark. And so we had this idea that there was safety in the light. And I think we still have that idea. There's like safety in the light. What Jesus says to us is he says, you're the light of the world. And so Jesus puts us and calls us to go into the darkness. He literally says that. He says, go into all of the world and preach the good news. Go into all of the world. Well, some of the world's like really dark. Some of the world, some of my spheres of influence have a lot of pain in them. And Jesus says, yeah, go into them. Don't be adjacent to them. Don't be near them. Don't peer over a fence at them. Go into the world with the good news of Jesus. Go into the pain of those in your workplace. Go into the difficulty of those in your neighborhood. Go into the pain of those in your family. That's what he's called us to do. But it's not safe. It doesn't feel safe, right? And safety for us in the church has become an idol. It's something we trust for peace of mind. If we're safe, then we're protected from being made fun of. We're protecting from being taken advantage of. And we serve this God of safety. But God didn't call us to be safe. God says, go into the darkness. Go into all of the world. If you're going to be my defender, you can't play it safe. Go into the world and bring the good news of Jesus. Again, you can't be a safe place for others if you're playing it safe for yourself. In 2015, you guys remember, I'm sure, that at a university in Kenya, 150 people were gunned down. And in that, some of those victims were participating in a prayer meeting for an organization, a Christian union there. And the day after all of that, a pastor who's connected to them, he wrote this. This attack has strengthened our conviction and resolve that the safest and securest place to be is at the center of God's will. As it's been said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the assurance that God is with us no matter what. Like, we're not called to play it safe. We are called to go into the world. Go into the stories of others. Go into the pain of others and be their defender. Put ourselves in their place and be their defender. Put ourselves in between them and something that would harm them. We are called to go into that pain. And we are only safe in Christ Jesus. I started off by talking about our ultimate safe place is Jesus. And I'm going to end by saying the same thing. Our ultimate safe place is Jesus. And so you are ultimately secure with him. He's always with you. You have eternal life with him. And sometimes being safe in Jesus, he's calling us. He's saying, go into the unsafe places. Go into the pain of others. Go into the difficulty of others. Go in and bear the burdens of others. It might not look safe, but you're safe with me. And so would you pray with me? God, would you help us be a safe place for others? Would you help us to have a defender mentality, not a victim mentality? Would you help us to trust you as you lead us to these places that some of us might not ever choose to go? Would you help us to be obedient and trust you and go anyway? Go into those places. And God, I do want to pray for those in this room who are dealing with these difficulties in their life. They are in crisis. They are under pressure. They are significantly unhappy. God, would they trust you today with all of it? Would they know that you are their ultimate safe place? And God, would they know that they're seen by you, that you know their difficulties, you know their struggles, and you love them dearly, and you want to walk with them, and you want to strengthen them, you want to uphold them, you want to give them peace. May they trust you today. And God, send us out. Send us out to be the defenders. Send us out to be those who will go into the pain of the stories of the people around us with the good news of Jesus. Help us be those people. God, open our eyes. May we see the needs of others. Open our hearts. May we feel the needs of others. And give us the courage and the wisdom and the strength to go in. Not drive around, but to go in to their stories. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.